I was preparing for the sermon, and this week it was interesting. I had a business transaction that I was doing over the phone, and the gentleman that I was talking with, one of the first questions he asked me was, "Are you a Christian?" Well, my first reaction was, "Yes, I'm a Christian." Then after I said that, I thought, now I wonder what his interpretation of a Christian is, because there's all kinds of ideas of what a true Christian really is. Well, we talked and we talked and we talked. Now, I was planning to have a business transaction with him, but we talked about religion, and he did the majority of the speaking. He wouldn't let me basically say anything. He was just talking and talking and talking. As we were communicating with this conversation, I found that he was a minister. Which made it even more interesting. No wonder he was able to give a sermon over the phone. And he was telling me all kinds of things and revealing prophecies and things, and I was just trying to make a business transaction, but I got a sermon out of it. And he had some interesting, unique ideas about Muslims, and I won't go into the details there. But it was a very interesting situation. So the gist of our conversation was, oh, so you're a Christian. And from there, it just went right into all kinds of subjects. But that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about what is a true Christian. Now that seems like a very basic subject, and everyone should know what a true Christian is. But I want you to think about it. What is a true Christian in God's eyes? Not in man's eyes, because man's eyes has all kinds of ideas of what a true Christian really is. But what is a true Christian in God's eyes? I appreciated the sermonette because it kind of fit in very well with the message I'm going to be talking about today. Especially, we have to fully have faith in God. We can't just be wishy-washy. But it's interesting. If you've ever seen a police lineup where they put criminals in line and they'll have numbers above them, and the person who was violated has to pick out the criminal as to who committed the crime. Well, what if Christians were put in order, put in a line, and they were given a number above them, and people would say, pick out the Christian, the true Christian, among these individuals. Mankind would look at the clothing they're wearing. By their clothing you shall know them. They'll look at their hairstyle, how they wear their hair, whether it's a covering or not, for women, for men, whether it's long hair or not. Or perhaps things they say, some of the things they say. And yes, he's a Christian. He can quote the Bible, he can quote verses and emphasize God's word in power and in might. But does that make him a true Christian? Could we pick out the true Christians if we were given a lineup? I think we could. We may be surprised at the end result, because the Bible talks about what a true Christian is. And it's not what mankind thinks a true Christian is. It's not the clothes we wear, the hairstyle we wear, or even some of the things we say. And yes, some of the things we say is important. It's very important. But that's not determining what a true Christian is. The term Christian is widely used and described for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Now that sounds, well, then everybody's a Christian, because most people believe in Jesus Christ, right? Well, there's more to the story than just believing in Jesus Christ. And that's a very important point there. However, there are many different ideas of just exactly what is the term Christian mean. Now, the Bible tells us that there's basically three terms of the word Christian in the Bible. And you can refer to Acts 11. I'm not going to turn there because of time. Acts 11, verse 26. It refers to a Christian. Acts 26, verse 28. And 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Acts 11, verse 26. Acts 26, verse 28. And 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Now you would think, wow, only three references to the word Christian? But there's many, many scriptures that refer to Christianity. And so that's the key. However, there's all kinds of aspects of Christianity mentioned abundantly throughout the Bible about what a Christian should be. Now let's look at one example over in 1 Corinthians. If you'll turn with me, 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at chapter 11. Now I hope you can bear with me. I'm still having problems. I have to get a new pair of glasses. It's obvious. Apparently my eyes have changed, and I'm struggling with these glasses that I have. You know, it would be wonderful, and in the world tomorrow, when we become spirit beings, I won't have to deal with these. I can look at you and say, oh, I know you, and I know you. But now I have to look at the, oh, yeah, I know you, with my glasses, assistance of my glasses. And unfortunately, as I'm getting older, I'm finding that my glasses have to be changed more frequently. So if I look at you and kind of like move my eyes around, it's because I'm trying to focus. But over in 1 Corinthians, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It says, be you followers of me, even I also am of Christ. So Paul's telling us we have to be followers of Christ as he is. And that's a major step in defining what a true Christian is. So people have used that and said, well, then I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus Christ. But is that all there is? Is that all it requires to be a true Christian, is just believe in Jesus Christ and being a follower of Jesus Christ? I think it's going to be very obvious as we go into the sermon that a true Christian requires a lot more. There's a lot more to be a true Christian, not just believing in Jesus Christ and not just being a follower of Jesus Christ, but there are other additional things that we need to be aware of. And we need to be true Christians, brethren, because there's coming a time when our true Christianity is going to be tested, and we have to be willing to stand up for what we believe. There's going to be difficult times coming. And when we face those difficult times, it'll show whether we're going to be true Christians or not. And that's why it's so important. Now we have the wonderful time of peace and harmony in our land. Yes, there's confusion. There's issues that we have to deal with. But in general speaking, our nation is relatively peaceful. We have a wonderful nation. And we have the opportunity to really, truly develop true Christianity. Because as time progresses, whenever those times occur, perilous times in the future it refers to in the Bible, we have to be willing to stand up for true Christianity. And that'll be a real test, because the Bible talks about persecutions, it talks about trials and different circumstances that some of us may have to face. We don't know who. The Bible does say there will be persecution, but God knows who those individuals will, and he will give them what they need at the time that they must face. And we must be willing to stand up and be true Christians. And we have the wonderful opportunity now, while there's relatively peace, to develop true Christianity. The Bible gives us additional details about what a true Christian should be. Over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 44. It says here in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now that's very important. No man can come to me except the Father draws them. So it's a calling, brethren. God gives us a calling. It's very, very important to realize that not everybody has the calling. Now some people think, well, aren't everybody being called at this time? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit later too. But we have a calling, and that's a sign of a true Christian, is a calling. Now you can turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and we'll look at verse 14. This scripture tells us, for many are called. So there is a calling, brethren. But notice what it also says, but few are chosen. Few are chosen. Now that's very important too as a true Christian, because there have been many people who have called and are professing to be Christians. But are they chosen? That's a question. And while we're talking about chosen and calling, the question also comes up, what are we called from and what are we called to? What are we called from and what are we called to? Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 1 Peter, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 9. Now, this scripture tells us what we're called from and what we're called to. So it's very important to read this scripture in reference to where we're called from and where we're called to. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's emphasizing very strongly, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness. So God has called us out of darkness, is what he has called us from. And notice it says, into his marvelous light. Verse 10 it says, which in times past you were not a people. So at one time before our calling, we were not God's people. But now you are the people of God, it says, which has not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. So at one time we were not the people of God. We were not obeying God. We were not being faithful and observant to God. But God's calling made a turn in our lives. And it says, as we said, many are called, but few are chosen. Now that's hard to understand for some people. Why God calls some and not others? Why doesn't he call everybody? Isn't he calling everybody? Well, the answer to that is yes, he is going to call everyone in their time. There's a time for everyone to be given God's opportunity of knowing his truth. But there is a few that are called in advance. And later on, there will be a great calling, a tremendous calling, as we all understand the plan of God. It's a tremendous plan that God has for all of mankind. Many are invited or called. It's an invitation that God has given us. Each and every one of us has given us an invitation. And the sowing of the seed, the example of the parable of the sowing of the seed, where some are sowed in the ground, but they don't last very long. Something comes along and they wither away. Others are sowed in stony ground, and they form roots, but eventually they nourish is depleted. They don't have a strong relationship, and they fall away. Others, out of trials and problems and circumstances, arise, and it takes them, again, away from God. So a true Christian has to be in the fourth category, where they're planted in good soil, and they bring forth fruit. And that's very, very important. Our calling is not just to wait for the return of Jesus Christ and do nothing. God expects us to be doing something. And it's very, very important that we realize that as a true Christian, we can't just wait for the train to come, as some has referred. I'll just wait for the train to come, or wait for Jesus Christ to return. And until then, I'll just wait. Well, we are supposed to wait. We're supposed to wait patiently. But we don't just sit in the chair and wait for the train or Christ to return. There are things we need to do. And we'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later, about some of the things we need to do as true Christians. It's very important not just to be sitting around waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, but to be doing something. We have to be doing something as true Christians. God calls whom he will out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's a wonderful calling that each and every one of us has been given. Many are called, but few are chosen. Not everyone chooses to go this way. Many individuals understand the plan, parts of the plan of God. Some understand about the return of Jesus Christ. Others understand about Jesus Christ returning and setting up a kingdom. But many of them have no idea and fully don't understand about the Sabbath, the holy days, the clean and unclean meats, the teachings that God has given, his wonderful truths. And so the calling is also associated with keeping his truths. Many who profess to be true Christians don't always hold on to the truths. They don't always understand. And that's why I say their time is not yet there. They may have bits and pieces of truth and understanding, and they still feel they're a true Christian. But it comes down to more than just understanding certain pieces of understanding, or saying that I'm a Christian, or even professing to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because to be a follower of Jesus Christ means you're going to do what he did. And brethren, if we read the scriptures of what Christ did, we should be willing to face persecution and trials that are going to come. Now, that's a tough challenge. Living the Christian life is the hardest road to go down. It's easy to go to the path that leads to destruction. to do all the things the world's doing, all the temptations and the wonderful things that are offered to us. But if we want to stay on the straight and narrow path, which is the harder path, but it's the path that leads to the kingdom of God. It's the path that has the tremendous blessings of knowing God's truth and to be willing to do those things. That's what God expects of us, to stay on the straight and narrow path. He tells us there's two paths to choose. Either you're going to be a Christian and stay on the straight and narrow path, or you're going to be a professing Christian, as some do, and go down that wide path that leads to destruction. It was interesting. I had a man that I worked for call me into his office, and he said, "I want to talk to you about your religion." He said, "Come in and sit down." And I said, "Okay." I said, "But you're paying me to work right now, so do you want to talk after work? I'll sit down with you after work. You don't have to pay me to talk about my religion." He said, "No." He said, "I want to discuss about your religion." He said, "Sit down." He said, "Are you a Christian?" And he asked me if I was a Christian, and I said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." He said, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, then you're saved. You're saved. You're going to be in heaven." I said, "Well," I said, "I don't believe that I'm saved yet. I think I could lose salvation." He said, "What?" I said, "I think I could lose salvation." He said, "Oh, no." He said, "Once saved, always saved." He said, "You're saved. You're good. You and I, we're going to be in God's kingdom." He said, "We're going to be up in heaven." I said, "Well, there is a possibility that I could lose salvation." No. He said, "You won't lose salvation." Well, after going through a whole conversation, he told me I was saved and I was going to be up in heaven. And at the end of our conversation, he said, "You know, you're going to hell if you don't change your beliefs," he told me. So he had me saved. Once saved, always, suddenly I'm going to hell and I'm lost if I don't change my religion. So it's interesting how people have different ideas of what religion's all about. And God will reveal in his time to those individuals, the full purpose of what God has for mankind. It's interesting. Like I say, you meet many individuals who profess to be Christians, and like I mentioned about the individual on the phone, very nice man, a very knowledgeable man. I couldn't believe some of the truths that this individual knew. He was telling me when Christ was going to come, and I said, "I don't think you know the exact day. I don't think you know the exact hour." He said, No, but he said, "I know when he's coming." He said, "I know when he's coming. He's coming. He's coming very soon." And I mean, he really went into and then he got into Muslims and everything else about that. But so there are professing individuals who have a tremendous amount of knowledge of God's plan. Not all the truths of God, because otherwise they'd be keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, and many of the other teachings that we observe. And we're very, very blessed, brethren. I hope you don't take it for granted. The truths of God are a tremendous blessing to be able to know the truths of God. Not everybody has the full understanding of the plan of God. And we've been very, very blessed to have that opportunity. And that's very important, brethren, that we stay humble. That we don't think we're better than everyone else or that we're more righteous than someone else. It's a humbling experience to be a true Christian. And God expects us to stay humble. You know, it's interesting, and I'm going to refer here. Jesus Christ himself emphasized, and this is found over in Matthew, you can refer over there, that, now listen to this, a tax collector and a harlot will be more likely in the kingdom of God than some of the righteous individuals in the Bible. Now we think about a tax collector, that was an interesting position to be in because everybody hated the tax collector. He was considered an evil person. But a harlot entering into the kingdom of God, well, there will be harlots in the kingdom of God. Former harlots, I should term it that way. No longer harlots, but former harlots. And why are some of the righteous ones in the Bible not going to be in the kingdom of God? Or possibly not be in the kingdom of God? Because of self-righteousness. They thought they were better than everyone else. They weren't humble. They were self-righteous. They thought they knew it all. And God says those individuals, it's harder for them to be in the kingdom of God than for someone who was a harlot or a tax collector. Because a harlot and a tax collector repented of their sins. A self-righteous person don't need to repent. I'm righteous. I don't have any problems. And they're self-centered. And they're not humble. And that's why it's so important. God expects humble. And that's who God calls. It's interesting. He doesn't call the mighty. He doesn't call the tremendous individuals who have a lot of power. The Bible refers to individuals in the Bible, and he calls us babes. It's interesting, babes. He says he calls the weak and base things. So we're all a bunch of babes and weak and base things. But that doesn't what he expects us to remain, just weak and base. He expects us to grow and develop and use the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. You know the fruits of the Spirit. You can refer to that. That's what God expects us to develop, the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. He doesn't expect us to be weak and base things all our lives. He calls us out because we are. In the eyes of the world, we are nobodies. We are nobodies. And that's good because that means we are easily pliable. As the clay in the hands of God, He can use us, mold us, and shape us in His image. Someone who's self-righteous, refuses to have humility, they think they don't need to be molded and shaped. And a self-righteous person, if you've ever met a self-righteous person, they're hard to deal with. They think they're better than you. They ridicule you. They make mockery. And they say, I'm better than that. And the parable of the individual, the publican, and making mockery of him. He says, I'm not like that sinner. I'm referring to the sinner. So self-righteous person will have a harder time entering the kingdom. That doesn't mean that if they don't repent, they won't be in the kingdom of God. It does require repentance. To be a true Christian, it does require repentance. Now, is God calling the majority of mankind now? That's a question a lot of people struggle with. Is God calling the majority of mankind now? I think it's very obvious that most people think so. If you talk to most Christians, they think that God's calling them, and we got to get out there, and we got to reach these individuals that God's calling. But God does the calling, as I said earlier. It's not us that does the calling. If we go out there trying to do the calling, we're only going to be disappointed. We're going to be tremendously disappointed because it is God that plants the seeds. Now, we can nurture, as time progresses, individuals who receive the calling and those who are called and they are chosen and become members of God's church. New individuals that come in the church. Many new individuals don't know all the teachings of God. They're learning. They're growing in grace and knowledge and understanding. And so they come with all kinds of questions and all kinds of ideas. And one of them is, isn't God calling everybody? And if not, why not? You know, isn't that part of God's plan? Yes, it is part of God's plan for everyone to be called, but in their time, as we said. The church over in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 32. Notice what he says. Fear not, little flock. I think we can all relate to that. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He didn't say, fear not, you great large congregation, you massive amount of people. No, the church has always been small. It's a struggle for a lot of people to realize that the church will be a small flock. There's only a few that are willing to be given the calling and follow through with the calling. It says many are called, but few are chosen. There's not many that are chosen at this time. And so the congregations are small flocks. And unfortunately, as time progresses with division, sometimes the flock gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And that's why it's very important for each and every one of us to develop our relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. That is our true commitment of who we have to be true and faithful to, Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, some people feel it has to be an organization, and you have to follow that organization no matter where it goes. If it takes you down the wrong path, you stay with that congregation. That's not what God expects us to do. He don't expect us to be blind sheep. He expects us to follow Him and have commitment and faith in Him. We have to be committed to God and Jesus Christ. And that's a very important part of our calling and being a true Christian, as remaining faithful and true to God and Jesus Christ, not to organizations, not to men, men who will try to persuade you to do otherwise. But it's very important. That's a very important part of being a true Christian. Even if all people were classified as Christians today, do you ever notice when Jesus Christ started the New Testament church, it was only 120? Out of the thousands and thousands of people that heard the word of God and followed Christ and was fed on the hillsides, of those thousands of individuals, 120. That's a small flock, brethren, out of thousands and thousands of people that heard Christ and followed Christ and was fed by Christ. So again, it just reveals to us that not everyone who professes Lord, Lord will be a true Christian. Now, many people will say, haven't we preached in your name? Many cases they've said, Lord, I don't. We preached out to you. We call upon you. We've done works in your name. And that's good. They've done some marvelous things. And there's many individuals who have done wonderful works in the name of religion. Does that make them a true Christian? I think they're in the process of being a true Christian. The process is always, for every individual, it's a matter of timing. When God reveals the truth, is an individual willing to make the changes that a true Christian has to make? Not everybody is willing to do that. I've known individuals who told me they will not give up Christmas. They will not give it up. They profess that they're a true Christian, and they feel that that's when Christ was born, and they feel that we're wrong in not celebrating Christmas. So it comes to the point where a true Christian has to be willing to do what they know they have to do, to acknowledge sometimes that they were wrong in the past, and they have to change and repent and be forgiven of sins that they may have committed. Now, many Christians struggle with that too, because they think that God will never forgive me for all the terrible, terrible, horrible things I did in my past. But a true Christian has to repent of their former ways and accept the fact that they are forgiven. If they truly repent of their sins, they can be forgiven. Even horrible, horrible sins. I mean, we look at examples in the Bible of terrible sins that have occurred in the Bible, and yet individuals have been repented. And one of the biggest ones is Paul. He was persecuting the church. I mean, he murdered Stephen and other individuals in the Bible. But God called him. And you notice when God called him, he changed. He was called and he was chosen. And he was going completely opposite direction of God. He wasn't, he was doing a service in his mind of what he thought he was supposed to do. But he was persecuting the church, and God totally turned him around. He gave him a calling, and Paul followed through, repented of his ways, and he became a very faithful apostle, one that many of us can follow his example of encouragement, of motivation, of inspiration. Paul was a tremendous example. God has revealed in his word, however, that he has a magnificent plan for which all will eventually come to the understanding of God's purpose. Through studying the plan of salvation, we learn that God is not attempting to call the majority of people right now. We understand that. That's part of God's plan. It's all in a time cycle. God will call a few now, and later on there's the great harvest, as we understand. That's a full understanding for us to hold on to, a teaching. Most Christians don't understand the plan of God, and so those who profess to be Christians are growing in knowledge and grace and knowledge. And sometime, God calls individuals into the truth with bits and pieces, and they're growing and developing. So we have to allow individuals as they come to learn and grow. And that's what God expects. After they learn hard lessons sometimes in life, individuals have, and they come through and repent, and they have asked for forgiveness, they have to be baptized. Because without baptism, you cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there were special situations in the Bible where individuals have received the Holy Spirit, and they weren't baptized at the time. They were being led by the Spirit and motivated. And there's many individuals, examples of that. But those are rare. To fully understand what a true Christian has to do, he has to be baptized in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is, number one, to identify God's people. If you don't have God's Holy Spirit, you're considered not one of His. Now, that's a bold statement, but it's a true statement. Without the Holy Spirit, God says you're none of His. And so it's very, very important that those of us who are baptized, that's what God expects a true Christian to do, to get baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, laying on of hands. Young individuals, as they become of age, they will have the opportunity to come and make a choice. Either they're going to choose God's way or choose the ways of the world. Many people turn away. Many people don't get baptized, and many fall away. Others have been committed, made a commitment, and said, yes, I want to follow this way. I want to be a Christian. And they do get baptized eventually, and they do receive God's Holy Spirit. That's one of the requirements to be a true Christian, is to be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting, in Matthew 7, I mentioned briefly about that, Matthew 7, verse 21. Because there have been individuals who were baptized, and they felt they received the Holy Spirit, and have been called, and they feel they've been called to an understanding. And so they put themselves in as a true Christian. Now, they don't fully understand the plan of God. They don't have all the truths of God. So they are slowly developing. But over here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So we can't just say, Lord, Lord, and expect to be in God's kingdom. We have to be doing the will, it says, doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. So there is something that we have to do. We can't just be saying, Lord, Lord. Did you catch that? It's possible to worship God and yet not be in the kingdom. To think that you're worshiping God and not be in the kingdom. That's very serious, brethren. There have been individuals who have been hypocrites, who profess to be Christians and have deceived many into doing things wrong. And that's a serious situation. We need to understand that there are individuals who profess to be Christians, yet they have been hypocrites. I mean, you can see the Bible, the example of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Many profess to be righteous Christians, and yet they misled many of the people. They persecuted Christ. They had the opportunity to know Christ. He worked with many of those individuals in many ways, and yet they rejected him. Many people are drawn away. They profess with their mouths. As I mentioned, many individuals profess with their mouths that they're Christians, but they don't do what God tells us to do. They have to repent of their sins. Many said they have. People draw near to God with their mouths, but they said they don't honor him. Over in Matthew chapter 15, we can read about that. Matthew 15, and verse 7. Now here he's talking specifically to individuals. It says, you hypocrites, well did Elijah prophesy unto you, in verse 7. These people draw near unto me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in their vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines of the commandments of men. Now, that's very important too, because it's not the commandments of God. It says they're the commandments of men, if you understand that. When they're teaching the commandments of men, they're not teaching the commandments of God. And that's very important. To be a true Christian, we have to be keeping the commandments of God. And one of the greatest commandments is the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And others will command keeping Sunday, which is a commandment of men. So it separates who true Christians are and who are not. But just because we keep the Sabbath, that doesn't say that every one of us will be in God's kingdom if we don't remain faithful. That's a requirement to be a true Christian, is to be faithful. Endure to the end, as it tells us to. Enduring to the end is a tremendous challenge. As I mentioned, it's not the easy path to go down.
although Jesus emphasized that Jesus Christ is clearly the object of their worship in this scripture, it says that they're the object of the scripture, but they choose to worship in their own way, with their lips and with their mouth, not in teaching the commandments of men. And it says, for such as wisdom, worship is vain and useless. God's not looking for praise from the mouth, and that's it. Just praise God, and not do anything. Just sit back and just praise God all the time. And some individuals have a religion of praising God, which is good. I'm not saying don't praise God. What I'm saying, if that's all there is to their religion, they're not fully understanding what a true Christian requirement is. It's more than just praising God with their lips, but their heart is far from God. They're not willing to do the things that God tells them to do. By contrast, a true Christian will worship God according to God's instruction in His Word, in the Bible, not according to our own ideas, our own device, men's ideas, men's devices. Now you can look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. We'll look at verse 32. Now this is important. It says, what things soever I command you, that we're commanded to do, observe to do, you shall not add nor diminish. Now some individuals take the word of God and they add to it, and others take the word of God and they subtract from it. Pick and choose, as some call it. They pick and choose what they want to observe and what they want to keep. God says don't do that. Do what I command you to do. To do what He tells us we're supposed to do. And He expects us to do that. If we're going to be true Christians, we've got to be true followers of God. Not just pick and choose what we want to do, you know, if it's convenient or if it's comfortable or it's what we like to do, and other things we don't like to do, we don't want to do those. It's not a matter of picking and choosing. To be a true Christian, you have to be faithful and do the things that we're told we're supposed to do. In biblical terms, the process of change is what we have to do. We have to repent and change. And that's a gradual process. I'll give you a little background of my life. When I was growing up, I didn't know about the Sabbath, the holy days, God's plan for mankind. And I was growing up as a young boy, and I did all kinds of things. Some things I did wrong, some things I did well. But I got to my teenage years, and God started revealing His way of life to my parents. And it came down to my parents taught me about the Sabbath, so I had to make a choice. Now, I was in music, and I was in sports and other activities, and I had to come down to a choice. Am I going to keep the Sabbath and God's holy days and the plan that God has for mankind and observe and be an obedient, or am I going to keep the things that I wanted to do? Well, coming into understanding, you grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. So the first year or two, as I was learning about the Sabbath, I would keep Saturday, but then I went out Friday night. So I kept part of the Sabbath in my mind, and I was trying to justify this as a young teenager that I could do these things. You know, well, Saturday, I'll keep Saturday, but Friday night I want to go with the music and I want to go with the sports and do all the things I want to do. And so for about a year or two, I struggled with that. And I finally came to the point, and we all do as true Christians, we all come to the crossroad. Are we going to obey God, or are we going to do what we want to do? And we have to make a commitment. So at the age of 13 and 14, I was struggling. I didn't know. I wanted to, but I didn't want to. I wanted to keep the Sabbath, but I wanted to play sports, and I wanted to do all the things I wanted to do. So it was a struggle. And that's what all true Christians do. They all struggle when they're first called. It's not an easy path, like to say, to go down. But when I finally realized, and I was about 16 at the time, my parents said, now we're going to start attending church. There's a church in the Harrisburg area. You're going to have to decide, are you going to keep the Sabbath or not? That was the turning point. I realized that if I'm going to be a Christian, as I wanted to be, and yet the pulls were out there, they were tugging at me, and anyone who wants to be a true Christian is going to have pulls and tugs at them. There's going to be things that are going to be pulling at you and trying to draw you away and do the things that the world does. That's the path that leads to destruction. It's not an easy path to be a true Christian, brethren. I'm not here to say it's a lolly-dolly all the way into the kingdom. It's not. It's probably the toughest road, but it's the path that leads to the kingdom and the tremendous blessing that the kingdom has to offer. So at 16, then, I made a commitment that I was going to keep the Sabbath. So I had to give up the music that I was involved with. I had to give up the sports that I was involved with. And it was a good thing because I've come to appreciate and fully understand the plan of God and what God has for each and every one of us. The kingdom of God is a fantastic opportunity for every one of us to know the plan of God and what His purpose is for mankind. Eternal life in the kingdom of God is going to be a fantastic opportunity for each and every one of us to share. But as Christians, we're going to be tugged, we're going to be pulled to go the opposite way. Individuals are going, friends of ours, that we know. As a teenager, I had friends that were I was real close with, especially, like I say, when I was in the music field and I was involved with sports. And suddenly when they realized I wasn't going to do those things again, you're no fun. So you got criticized, you got condemned. I was called Jew boy. I was called all kinds of names when I said I was going to make a commitment. And that's part of persecution, brethren. And they said, if they persecuted me, Christ said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so, as a true Christian, we have to be willing to face whatever life throws at us. Now, God says He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. He will give us paths to help us out of situations that sometimes we wonder if you can really handle, really bear some of the consequences. You know, I'll give you an example of a man who professed to be a Christian, and I was amazed when he told me, he said, my wife has cancer, and she died. My daughter had cancer, she died. My son had cancer, he died. My other son, I don't know if his other son has cancer, I think his second, does he have cancer too? His second son has cancer. Why, God, why not take me? He said, why my family? Why can't you take me? The example of Job. Remember Job, what he went through? Heavy. That is heavy, heavy. To be a Christian, sometimes that's a heavy road. But Job was a faithful man. Now his wife told him, curse God and die. I mean, being persecuted not only with the Satan used to his advantage of the flesh, and plague him and take his children and family. I mean, it was a hard trial. That was a tremendous trial that Job had to deal with, face. And even his own wife told him, curse God and die. But brethren, it doesn't matter what life presents to us. To be a true Christian, we must be faithful. That's one of the characteristics of a true Christian, is to be faithful, to endure to the end. That's a heavy load, brethren. But God said He will not give us anything we cannot bear. And that's something we can hold on to very close to us, to know that if God is giving us situations and allowing situations to occur, it's for our good that we can learn lessons from. It's not easy lessons, because anybody who's gone through trials, you know, sicknesses, health conditions, my brother went through that. It's a tremendous trial to go through situations. But God said He won't leave us or forsake us. So we should be willing to be faithful and endure. Now, after genuine repentance, I talked about repentance. It's interesting. We talked about getting baptized, receiving God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit gives us understanding, which is what teaches us and shows us God's true way and how to live God's way. So we can't do it on ourselves. Anyone who thinks that, oh, I can do it myself, you're going to fail miserably. You have to have God's Holy Spirit guiding you, leading you, and directing you in order to be a true Christian. Because I'll talk about a scripture here a little later that's going to test us. And we'll find out if we're going to be faithful or not. But the Holy Spirit will give us the strength that we need. You can think about Noah and what his family experienced in the great flood, about passing through the... See, in one sense, it's a form of baptism. passing through the flood there and dealing with that, going through the Red Sea as a form of baptism. So baptism is a big part of Christianity and being a Christian and fully understanding of what that requires. The gift of the Holy Spirit is probably one of the greatest gifts that God gives us. One of the greatest. The eternal life is all part of many of the gifts that God gives us. But the Holy Spirit keeps us on the straight and narrow path. It gives us what we need to remain faithful, to be strong Christians, not weak Christians. Like I say, he calls the weak and base things to bring you to become strong Christians, to grow in faith, to grow in strength by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a tremendous blessing. We have to have the Holy Spirit if we're going to be true Christians. We can't just have lip service and think we can do it. You can look at Romans chapter 8. And we'll look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, listen. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that's what it comes down to, brethren. To be a true Christian, you have to have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, he says, you're none of his. And so that's very important. And to receive the Holy Spirit, you have to be baptized. So that's all part of being a true Christian. The Spirit enables Christians to understand spiritual things. Now, when we were growing up, like I said, when I was a teenager, I didn't walk the walk. I didn't understand God's purpose for me at all. I was doing what I wanted to do. But when God revealed to me the Sabbath and the holy days, and we made a commitment, and I got baptized, and I received the Holy Spirit, more understanding came through the Holy Spirit, and that will happen for you as well. Each and every one of you have access to the Holy Spirit, and that will give you understanding and the purpose of spiritual things and understanding. So that's part of being a true Christian, is having understanding. The Spirit will enable the Christians to understand spiritual things, the things of God. Not the things of men, but the things of God. That's very important. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to refer to that. I'm not going to turn there. Through the Holy Spirit, a Christian builds godly character. Now, I mentioned, are we going to just sit back and wait for the kingdom of God to come? Is that all there is? Is that all the requirements? Well, I think it's obvious. There are things we need to do. I'm going to give you just three quick things that we need to do. You can write these down in order to be true Christians. And as we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, we have to be doing something. First of all, we need to stay close to God through prayer, Bible studying, and fasting. That's the first point. So we need to be praying. A true Christian will pray to the true God. He will be praying to God, asking for help, for guidance. A true Christian will be taking time for Bible studying, to reading the Word of God, to using the Spirit to have spiritual understanding. And from time to time, fasting. When you're struggling with something, sometimes we need to fast to get through situations. So it's very, very important that a true Christian, and as we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, that we pray. And I mean, pray a lot. It's like one individual says, I wore my knees and my pants out. And I said, that's good. That's a good thing. That means you're praying a lot. So lots of prayers, Bible studying, and reading the Word of God and growing in grace and knowledge and understanding. Grace is a gift from God as well. Mercy and love that God has for us. Bible study gives us what God expects us to do. When we say, well, what do you expect of me, God? To be faithful, to be true Christian, to be a committed Christian. Look at the examples in the Bible of individuals who were true Christians and what they went through. Read Hebrews, the heroes of the Bible, as I call them, what they went through. I mean, their example should be motivated, encouraging for each and every one of us to be true Christians. It's a fantastic part of being a true Christian. Number two, we need to have faith in God. That seems very simple. We have to have faith in God, as Alan said. God is real. Not too many people in the world. Many people believe it's just a story. The Bible's a storybook. You read about it and get all the good things out of it, but it's just a story. It's not real. Many people feel that way. Even Christians, who profess to be Christians, don't always acknowledge that God once existed. I even had individuals say God once existed. He's no longer existing. I don't know how they can claim a religious based on a former God that once lived, but now he's dead. He said he's always existed, as Alan was saying this morning, or this afternoon. He's always existed, and he's always there. And answered prayers confirms. And if you really struggle with, does God really exist, just look at creation. There is no way this world could create itself the way it is. This is a masterpiece of God, this earth. It's a masterpiece that God created. And that proves that God does exist. When you look at the animals and all the stars in the sky, the galaxies, it's just a fantastic creation. And the nice thing, he's going to share it with each and every one of us. That's part of his plan. He plans to share it with each and every one of us. So we have to have faith in God. Let's look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 6. I think this is part of our faith. In 1 Corinthians, Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident in this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, we need to endure. We need to have faith that God is for us. If God's for us, who can be against us? Satan will come against us. He will tempt us. He will try to get us to turn from God's way. But if we're going to be true Christians, and we're going to be faithful Christians, well, then we're going to have to look at this and say, God's for us. And if God's for us, he says he's begun a good work in us, and he's going to complete it at the return of Jesus Christ. So those are encouraging words of faithfulness. You can look at Philippians 4. Verse 13. Again, utilizing the Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengthens me. We can't do it ourselves, brethren. It takes the Holy Spirit to be a true Christian. It takes faith in Jesus Christ and God the Father and the plan that God has for all of mankind. And the third area is we need to obey him. I mentioned about individuals who say, Lord, Lord, but they don't obey him. That's a serious recommendation, a requirement as well of what we need to do. We need to obey him. Let's read 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. So again, this is proving to us that we are the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. Or faith towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So it's not just the commandments only, but it's all the things that God tells us we need to do in the Word. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of the Son Jesus Christ and love one another. And as he gave us his commandments, I think that's another test of what a true Christian is ones that love one another. There have been many Christians that hate one another. They bump heads. And that hatred is Bible says, by this you shall know them, if they have love one for another. That's a sign of a true Christian, is having love for one for another. Brethren, you have a small congregation here. You have a fantastic opportunity to draw close to one another, to encourage one another, to love one another, and motivate each other towards the kingdom of God. Hang in there. The kingdom's coming. I know we got to face perilous times ahead, but you can help each other. You can encourage one another. You can love each other and motivate each other towards the kingdom of God. And that's what God expects. So we not only need to, like I say, obey him, but we also need to have love for each other. That's going to be a sign of a true Christian. When we were baptized, we made a commitment. We said that we would stop doing our former ways and we would start obeying God, and that we would live a new life according to God's word and according to his way. We said that we would be committed, we would be involved, that we would repent of our former ways, we would get baptized, and that we would receive God's Holy Spirit. We are now going to live a life of obedience to God's way of life. And we're going to have love towards one another, and most importantly, love towards God and Jesus Christ. That's part of being a true Christian. As time goes by, we will be tested, whether our commitment will be strong enough to endure to the end, or whether we'll weaken because of temptation or whatever, which Satan will throw out. Job's an example. Satan persecuted Job, and yet he stood strong. And he endured some tremendous trials. I mean, to lose an entire family, that would devastate most of us. And yet, Job set in a wonderful example of commitment, of faith, of endurance, of being a true Christian, and one that we can hold dearly. So what does it take to stay committed to God's way of life? I mentioned about three ways. We need to stay close through prayer, Bible study, and fasting from time to time. We need to have faith in God and Jesus Christ. Remain faithful to the end, not halfway, not three-quarters away, not seven-eighths of the way to the kingdom, all the way to the kingdom of God, whether that means we die before Christ returns or whether we are alive at the return of Jesus Christ. We have to be faithful to the end, endure to the end. And brethren, you can do it. God says he's cheering you on. He's giving you the Holy Spirit to enable you to be able to endure to the end and to be faithful. It's a challenge, brethren, to be a true Christian. And we need to obey him and have true love for one another, true love for God and Jesus Christ. Let's look at 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, and these are the things that are in the Bible that we're told to do, you shall never fail. So you've got, if you want to say, a whole group of angels, a whole group of individuals cheering you on and say, hang in there, keep enduring, keep the faith. Do what you know you got to do. I mentioned about a situation over in Romans, and I want to just refer there. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll look at verse 35. Brethren, this is going to be some of the tests of a true Christian. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, perils, or sword? Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And that's what we are. We are God's sheep. And we will face trials that can be very tempting upon us. Verse 37, though, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It is through Jesus Christ and God the Father that enables us to be able to be conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. So whatever our future brings us, it says, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Brethren, we need to be true Christians. God expects us to be true Christians. It's a fantastic opportunity. It's a fantastic opportunity to be a Christian. And more importantly, I think, to be a Christian in the latter days. Because that's the biggest challenge for all true Christians, is the latter days. Christians in this age, it's going to require dedication, commitment, faith, endurance. It's a heavy responsibility each and every one of us have. But it's a fantastic opportunity. The kingdom of God is coming. The rewards are enormous. And for all those who choose to be true Christians, you will be well pleased.